All right, let's go ahead and grab our seat. We're going to get started. I want to let you ladies know, just a reminder from Sharon Hawkins' announcement last week, that you guys have a ladies' meeting this coming Saturday. Just an enjoyable time for ladies to get together. If you have friends that want to come, interact with other ladies, learn about the Lord, and encourage one another, that's next Saturday. That would be a great time to have you come. Mark your calendars. Well, we're going to talk about, as we continue through our Titus message series, we're going to talk about an aspect of life that sometimes we don't give a ton of attention to. Last week we talked some about it. This morning we're going to get more narrow in our focus, and it's the topic of leadership. Now, do this for a second for me. Think of someone in your life that you would say is a good leader. Maybe it's your boss at work. Maybe she envisions and leads well. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your neighbor, that person who leads the HOA meetings when everybody's getting angry and they just keep everything calm. Just a good leader. Here's my question for you. What compels you to follow good leadership? What compels you, because we all do this, what compels you to follow good leadership? As I was thinking about that, I asked myself this week another question. What compels you to know you need good leadership? Like, we're all in different areas all the time in our lives where there's leadership, either where we're leading others or others are leading us, and that's something that's always happening. But what compels you to follow good leadership? As I was thinking about that question this week, this is one of the main things I came up with, and I think God's word affirms is this. Good leadership is grounded in trust. Good leadership is grounded in trust. The trust will be in the leader's character. The trust will be in the leader's competency. The trust will be in the leader's convictions. And today, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through Titus, we're going to be actually looking where the text looks, which is into church leadership. Last week, we talked about how the theme of Titus is blueprint. It's like a blueprint of the Christian life. Chapter 1 talks about how's a Christian supposed to think about and respond to leadership. Chapter 2 is about how should the Christian relate in the home and to other believers that are in their local church. And then chapter 3 is about how the Christian should relate to the outside world. Last week we learned that Paul has theological foundations of why he does what he does, what his identity is. His identity, he says, is a servant and an apostle, a servant of the Lord and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's a servant leader, a humble leader, but that all comes because of theological convictions that he holds of who Jesus is and what God has done. Last week we talked about how he left Titus, this courageous guy, in Crete, and how Crete was a place that needed to be navigated. It was not an easy culture to live in. And what we learned is that we are going to learn through studying the book of Titus how to navigate our 21st century culture, as we see their culture and our culture have a lot of similarities, and we'll get into that some today. But please open your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, we're going to be starting at verse 5 today. This is Titus chapter 1, starting at verse 5. This is God's word, and we're going to cover through verse 9. This is why I left you in Crete. This is Paul speaking. So that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and we are grateful for your revelation of yourself to us, to the church in Crete, and through your Spirit working to us that we still have this word, your holy word. And so we want to learn what this meant for the original audience, but we want to learn what you have for us today to learn. Lord, we submit to you. We come under your word, not over your word. We come humbly, not proud. Lord, let us have soft hearts. Guard my mouth from error. Let us please you during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. What we find in this passage, a few things. The first is this, the importance of leadership. We find in verse 5 why Paul left Titus in Crete. Paul and Titus were in Crete, shared the gospel. It's an island. Remember, I told you last week, it's kind of like Jamaica. Like, it's really nice, kind of mountainous, pretty island. That Titus was left there, though, by Paul. And Paul goes on with his missionary work. He goes on in his helping churches get planted. But Titus stays in Crete. Why? Well, verse 5 tells us, so that you might put what remains into order. The New Testament gives clear definition of what Christ's church is to look like. Because it is Christ's church, it is not my church or your church for us to manipulate however we desire to structure it. No, we look at Christ and say, what do we do? One of the main ways that order comes to the church is to have godly, humble leadership. Paul tells Titus to, quote, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So Paul had talked to Titus about this before, probably when he left, but at the time when Paul left, people weren't ready to be appointed as elders. They needed to be discipled. So apparently Titus, who's this courageous guy we looked at last week, was there to disciple men to eventually become elders that were gifted, called, and qualified. And just note the massive transformation that had to happen. Like, we looked at verse 12 last week that Cretes are always liars and gluttons, or evil beasts and lazy gluttons. Like, the culture they lived in was not easy. They were going the way of evil and satanic influence. And God saves people, but then they're discipled. And these men are discipled and equipped over time, yet these guys have some backgrounds. But Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, tells Timothy that you don't lay your hands on someone too quickly. You don't have a new believer be an elder. He says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, quote, for an elder must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up and conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Unquote. So there is spiritual warfare in Christian leadership. There's spiritual warfare in eldering. And a recent convert is not ready for that attack. And a recent convert will be puffed up by the pride of a leadership position, because that temptation is massive. It is there and it is massive. And it has to be killed. And Satan constantly wants that to be puffed up. So Paul says, no, 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 we wait. And so Titus is left there to wait, to disciple, to help. Now this term elder or presbyteros, where our Presbyterian brothers get that word, presbyteros, is interchangeable with other New Testament words of the office of elder, overseer, pastor, shepherd. It's this appointed position of leadership over the church. It's a plurality of men who care for the souls, lead the people, shepherd the flock, but are under shepherds, because Jesus is the chief shepherd. One of my favorite passages in just understanding the office of elder is 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. It's Peter talking to elders about him being an elder, but also this is what an elder should be like, look like, think like. He He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Here's his charge. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory." So shepherding, pastoring, eldering is always done under the authority, under the view that there's a shepherd, the chief shepherd, that is over his church. Jesus cares about his bride. The good shepherd cares about his sheep. This is serious business when talking about Christ's church. James 3 tells us that teachers of God's word receive a greater judgment. Hebrews 13 says that elders will, quote, "give an account for the souls," unquote, of those whom are in their shepherding care. Eldering, pastoring is not a good idea to just scratch your authority itch. You're held accountable. Jesus' church, Jesus' mission, Jesus' sheep, Jesus' bride is serious stuff. So Titus is to find gifted, called, qualified men for this task in each city, for a plurality of elders, for whom Christ died for. His blood was shed for. If you ever just want to dive in this more, look at Acts chapter 20 when Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders and he talks about the sobriety that you need to have, elders, in thinking about the church for whom Christ died. You want to mess with the church for whom Christ died? Serious business. So he's looking for these leaders, and what's interesting is he then just gives a job description in some ways. So let's look at the qualifications of leadership, qualifications for leadership. And as we go through these qualifications, one of the really interesting things and kind of surprising things is it's not like, and here's the hours and the wages and like, you know, like when you're getting a job description, you're usually looking at like, okay, what's all this being asked? What's happening? No, he's giving primarily character traits, focusing on character. Remember we said at the very beginning, good leadership has to do with trust. Well, trust is grounded in character. You've probably heard of gifted pastors and teachers. Feels like it's on the news or somewhere almost every week these days, that the character or their gifting outran their character. They were gifted, they were great speakers, they were great leaders, but the character lagged behind, and it can't, for you will fall. And you know what? That doesn't just hurt the leader. That hurts everyone he leads. And character is significant. And so the character being essential, let's look through the rest of this passage on the different parts. And the first one, it says in verse 6, if anyone is above reproach. And this above reproach is kind of like the heading for which all the other qualifications are going to come. It's the idea that the elder cannot be accused of moral failure before God or man. Some translate this blameless. Now, let me be, as an elder, one to be very clear. This is not sinless perfection. You can just ask anyone who's ever spent any time with me, or anybody who's ever been an elder. We're not talking about sinless perfection, but we are talking about a trajectory of godliness. Above reproach is actually mentioned twice in this list. It's an overarching criteria. The elder is to be a model, a disciple who makes disciples, one like Paul who can say, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Walk my path and I will lead you to Jesus." That's above reproach. So in understanding above reproach, let's look at the different parts of being above reproach. The first one is this, above reproach as a husband. Verse 6, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife. This is a one woman man. He is faithful to his wife. This is a man with a strong marriage, a marriage that others hold in high regard. He's not flirty with other women. He's not looking at porn. He's not, he is battling lust. And I have my wife go through my sermons, and I wrote down, he's battling daily lust. And she was like, well, that kind of sounds like perverted. I was like, you don't know a man's mind. I was like, this is a battle. This is battle. Above reproach as a husband. He's dedicated and joyfully studying his wife, laying down his life for her as Christ laid down his life for the church. He's a man who models repenting in his home. As he sins against his wife, he quickly repents. He asks for forgiveness. That's not surprising in the culture of the home. Now, this passage does not disqualify single men as being elders, or even widowers, or a man who is remarried due to his first wife's unfaithfulness. No, this passage is speaking of faithfulness within marriage. Faithfulness within marriage, above reproach as a husband. And we must note here, this is really important in our feminist culture, I'm just going to say it bluntly, an elder, a pastor, an overseer, a shepherd, is a man. Is a male. This male leadership is not a cultural construct of the first century. It is how God set up the leadership roles of the family and the church from the very inception. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul appeals for leadership, men leading in the church. And how does he appeal? Where does he appeal? Does he appeal to culture? Does he appeal to something else? What he appeals to is the original creation order. He appeals back to Genesis chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul is talking about, and God's talking about the male leadership within the home, the marriage, he appeals back to original creation order. God desires men to humbly, lovingly, intelligently, kindly lead. And part of the fuel of the feminist air that we breathe in the 21st century culture we live in is that men, we have stunk in this. And as we stink in this, the ladies are like, somebody's got to lead. And if we're not, they are. Because somebody has to lead or you go nowhere. The ladies, this is not disregarding your gifts, even your gifts of leadership, in the many ways you serve in the home and in the church and outside the home and church. Titus chapter 2 spends extensive time in roles and valuable roles of men and women, of how this looks in our normal community mindset as a church. But for the text that we are studying, we must note the need for humble, godly, male leadership. Our society needs godly, humble men who are servant leaders. Our society needs men who love their wives. Our society needs loyal husbands who are loyal to their wives. Our society needs men who are grateful for their wife. How much more the church? Needing that, pleading for that, desperate for that. The church is desperate for men who are above reproach as husbands. And why is marital faithfulness a qualification for an elder? Well, loving a wife shows how we love the church. And this isn't just a qualification for an elder. We're talking Ephesians chapter 5. Men, husbands, here's how you love your wife. Lay down your life for her. Die. Like, that's our calling. Like, sometimes the idea of, like, is the husband's role harder, or is the submission role of the wife hard? I think they're both hard. But guys, you're called to die.
Like, that's what you're called to do. Submission's hard, especially if your husband's a jerk or doing something foolish. And ladies, just let you know, your community group leader and pastors are happy to come alongside your man and help. But we are called to die, men. We're called to lay down our lives as servant leaders, and especially the elders. Next, above reproach in parenting. Verse 6, the second part of verse 6 says this, that the children are believers and not open to charge of debauchery or insubordination. This word children is speaking of young children, children in the home, and how the children will reflect the life in the home. So elders, and I would just say all dads, should have intentional time teaching, modeling the faith to their kids in the home. 1 Timothy 3 verse 4 continues this line of thought and qualifications. It says, he, the elder, must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? This qualification as an elder with his parenting is giving a microcosm of the man's leadership and his leadership style. Now, I don't know a lot of jobs that you apply for that you're like, okay, let me talk to your wife and your kids, see how you're doing. Like, that's not the normal, like, you know, go to monster.com and you find the job description. But here, in the importance of the local church, that qualification is front and center. It's close to the top. Tim Chester says it this way, the most important reference for a church leader is what goes on in his home. Like, you put your references, you know, either I'll give you the references and you can call them, or, you know, upon request I'll give you the references when you give your resume to somebody. Here's the references. It's the wife, it's the kids. If you want to know what I'm like as one of the elders of this church, I'll tell you where to go. My wife and my kids. They are the ones who know me the best. And that's how it is with all of us. They are the ones you sin against the most. They're the ones they see you repent the most because you sin against them the most. They're the ones who see everything about you. And so one of the things, and I've talked to my wife about this hundreds of times, is I want to be consistent with who I am up here as how I am at my address in Ladson. Like, I want to be the same person, that they're not seeing, well, dad's saying something up here and kind of like putting a mask on, and then at home he acts completely different. That is wrong, and that's the experience of so many pastors' families. I detest the pastor's kid mentality. Detest it. Hate it. Why? Because there's so many dads that are fake. And so their kids know it. And so the PK mentality is that whole thing. You know your dad. We're holding you to a certain standard. We're going to hold you. No. Dad, you better hold the standard. Dad, you better be faithful. Dad, you better be humble. And friends, that's what I'm called to, and that's what every elder of this church is called to, is to honor Christ. Gordon Fee says, a good look at a man's home life will tell much about his character and his ability to give leadership to the church. Friends, leadership is based on trust. Leadership in the home shows what the man's made of. If your home's not well, you aren't a good leader. If your home, men, is not well, and I'm not just talking about elders. I'm talking about if our home is not going well, that's on us, primarily. Next, above reproach in oversight. The passage continues, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He mentions above reproach again. This is overseeing. And let me just say, men and ladies, I know you're like, okay, this is about us too. Yeah, it is, but I'm coming down on the men today because this is talking to men right now. This oversight that it's talking about means that there's not perpetual adolescence. There's not perpetual, being boys. No, we grow into manhood. We elders take responsibility. Elders oversee the church spiritually, financially, physical structures. All the parts are having a pulse on where things are going well, where things are not going well. Over the last couple months, we've been training some different gifted, called, qualified men, assessing them. I'm going to tell you more about them in a few minutes. But as we've been doing that, we had some come on our elder retreat in March. And one of the guys just mentioned just how much we love and pray for our church family. And one of the things we do is we walk through Ezekiel 34. Now, if you read Ezekiel 34, it's about the bad elders, the bad shepherds. You're like, why do you do that? That's kind of weird. It's because we don't want to be those. And so we're like, how can we make sure we're not being the evil shepherds of Israel? Where they're broken that are not bound. Where they're weak that are not strengthened. And we pray through our church family, all of you, by name. Because we want to shepherd you and care for you and love you well. Why? Because there's a chief shepherd who died on the cross for your sins. And he loves you. And we want to just express his heart to you and care for and love you well. And this passage says, be God's steward, meaning we're not just steward of finances or something like that. We're stewarding people. You're gifted in different ways, and we want to put you in those places in church life, in serving in different roles for the glory of God, for the edification of believers. For this is Christ's church, not the elders' church. Next, above reproach in avoiding vices. Verse 7, the second part of verse 7 says, he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. So Paul lists five different negatives, five different kind of vices. John Stott calls these the five areas of strong temptation. Listen to this. The five areas of strong temptation: pride, temper, drink, power, money. Pride, temper, drink, power, money. How many leaders have we seen fall because of pride or temper or drink or power or money? Friends, that's a sober, sober warning. So an elder must not be arrogant. He must be humble. An elder must be not a bitter man, not an angry man, but one who controls his emotions. An elder must not be a drunkard, but I would just say even addictions in general should not define the elder. An elder must not be greedy. John Stott says this: it is right for Christian teachers to be supported by those they teach, but wrong for them to exploit this situation for a love of money. Pastors should be motivated by service, not by greed. Friends, we have in America, and some friends of mine, a guy named Jerry Zapata and a guy named Zorro, they're meeting with some of our leaders this week, and they're just talking about in South America and Central America, but the United States kind of exported this, was a health, wealth gospel. And that health, wealth gospel that's like, hey, you know, God loves you and he loves you so much, you're going to get a new Mercedes. Just pray for it. Ask in Jesus' name. Like, that's wrong and that's anti-gospel. But it is motivated by greed. Like the leaders of the health, wealth gospel, there's a reason why they're flying the private jets. It's motivated wrongly and leads wrongly. And we're going to see next week in our passage as we continue to see what some of the false teachers in Crete were doing, is it goes poorly with all of them. This past December, we had a Christmas party of some of our leaders, and one of the, I think, best compliments our leadership has ever gotten. And I'm just going to tell you this, not to just pat, I don't want to pat our, like, hey, look at us. But I want to tell you a testimony because it just meant so much to me. And it was this, Maria Sanchez, our financial secretary, was talking about, she's worked for different churches. And we have a financial advisory team that Christopher Warren runs. Jim Hawkins does a phenomenal job with thinking through integrity with finances. One of my favorite things about finances is not being involved in it. Godly people like Maria and Christopher and Jim who do things like that. And Maria said, I just never have to question these guys. I see the way the finances are spent. I see the way they're stewarded, and I'm just so thankful. And that just meant so much to me because we take it extremely seriously. I pray about our finances as a church and as a church every single day because where we use our finances is kingdom work. Like, what God may be providing over in this building by a school being in there and giving thousands of dollars for floors and doors and things like that means thousands of dollars that we don't have to spend on floors and doors, and we can give to missions and missionaries and other things that God is allowing us to do. Why? Because it's His kingdom. We want to represent the Good Shepherd. So I'm thankful for Jim and Christopher and Maria. We want to be humble people that avoid greed and that avoid all of these five vices. Next above reproach point is above reproach in pursuing virtue. There's six different virtues that are discussed here. Hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled and upright, holy and disciplined. I think all of this could just be in that idea of holiness. The man is a man who pursues the holiness of God, loves the holiness of God, so he's hospitable. He welcomes people into his home. He loves the goodness of God. He's self-controlled because of the holiness of God. He is upright because of the righteousness of God. He's disciplined because he wants to spend time with the Lord daily. One of the things I've told many different church planners, many different guys going to seminary, many different missionaries, is if your daily time with the Lord is because of your position as a leader, you're in trouble. Like, your daily time with the Lord needs because you need daily time with the Lord. And then God may put you in a leadership position, but God is holy. And we are to be above reproach as ones who represent His work in this world and in this church. Last above reproach, I believe, yes, is this. Above reproach in theological conviction and courage. Above reproach in theological conviction and courage. Verse 9 says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. This man knows God's word and is solid in understanding God's word. I love Gordon Fee says this. He's absolutely devoted to the gospel. John Stott says he holds firmly and never lets go. Like white knuckled, holding to the truth of the gospel, holding that sword of the Spirit and willing to use it. That's what a godly elder is. Why though? Why must he hold firmly that truth, be absolutely devoted? Well, the second part of verse 9 says this, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Like, we need sound doctrine. Doctrine's not a bad word. We talked about that last week. Theology, doctrine are good things. It's just our understanding of God. And we said, A.W. Tozer says, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. We want to grow and be knowledgeable about God. The sound doctrine, at least in the ESV, it gives a little footnote. It's healthy. It's healthy doctrine. It's healthy doctrine that's good for you, that causes you to grow. We do that with food. Like, you eat healthy and you actually feel better. What a novel concept. You eat really poorly for a while, you will feel bad. You eat sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, It will change who you are, how you think, how you live. You eat awful doctrine, bad doctrine, weak doctrine, it will affect your life. An elder is there to help instruct in sound doctrine. Verse 9 continues, though, and to rebuke those who contradict it. So the elder is there to teach, but also to rebuke. An elder must be courageous. There are times to teach, and there are times to rebuke. And over the years, I have had to do this numerous times, and it is never fun. I like the teaching part, not so much the rebuking part. It's not fun to do that, but that is part of the call of eldering. John Calvin says it this way: the elder must have two voices, one to gather the sheep and the second to ward off and drive away wolves. Gather the sheep, drive the wolves. That has to be a courageous man. Gather the sheep, drive the wolves, and know when to use which voice. And repent when you use the wrong one. Next week, like I said, we'll find out what this rebuke in Crete was all about. Why they needed actually the strong voice to ward off the wolves. Tim Chester says this: a loving leader will put your eternal destiny before your present comfort and will challenge and rebuke you if they see you treading that path. A loving leader will know that what is nicest for you to hear is not always what is best for you to hear. I mean, there are those counseling sessions and those moments where you're like, I'm getting ready, just praying, Holy Spirit, guide my lips right now. And you know you're having to give a hard word. And you're just praying that a soft heart is on the other end and that you're giving it with all gentleness, but it's a rebuking or a refuting of some error. That's part of what you need, and that's part of what I need. You need elders. I need elders. That's why I want more plurality at this church, because I need people to speak into my life that are elders. You see, Ephesians 4 says that an elder is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and knowledge of God, of the Son of God, to mature manhood. So the reason for elders is to mature us. The goal of elders is maturity in the lives of the believers. One of the greatest joys in eldering is seeing people walk in the newness of life in Jesus. In that growth toward Christ, whether it's in their marriage, whether it's just in their devotion time, whether it's how they treat their kids, whether it's how they lead, the goal is maturity. And friends, let me just say that I don't currently have rebukes for this church. So if you're like waiting, like, okay, he's just told us about rebuking and refuting. All right, he's getting ready to bring something. I'm not. Just exhale. But I've had to at times. And I'm so grateful for how our church responds to thinking through whether it's our season of God wants to prune us or different other things we've had to bring thoughts and correction on. It is a joy to be an elder at this church. And it is an honor to be an elder of this church. It's a joy to shepherd you. Hebrews 13:17 says, let them do this, talking about shepherding or eldering, with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So it's actually an advantage for your elders to actually enjoy eldering, which I don't know all the nuances of why the author of Hebrews says that. But we want to be joyful because we trust the good shepherd. We want you to be joyful because you trust the good shepherd. Is that going to mean hard times? Of course. Because we live in this world where there's death and resurrection all the time. There's weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who are rejoicing. What's fascinating to me as we look at this passage is that Paul sees problems. Paul looks at Crete and he's writing to Titus and he sees all these problems. We're getting to a bunch more next week. And here's the solution. I need you to appoint elders in all these different towns to shepherd, love, teach sound doctrine, rebuke, reprove where it needs to happen. The solution is to have shepherds who can refute and encourage. So as we're in today, I want us to just consider God's kindness in having some different men of this church who are stepping forward as possible elders. I want to tell you of some different men, and then we're going to spend some time praying over these men whom God has put forward, and we believe are assessing their gifting, calling, and qualifications. But here's what we have assessed that I'm so thankful for and that we can see is their character. They're men of godly character that we see, we talk to, we love, and we see God working in their lives. So there's going to be four different men I want to tell you about. One you already know of because he's an elder in training, and that's Josh West. We're still working with him and assessing him. He's still growing, and he's heading toward taking more ordination exams. And we're so grateful for Josh. Even yesterday, we were in a meeting that was a hard meeting, and Josh's wisdom and him refuting some stuff that was erroneous was so helpful. I told my wife on the phone, she's out of town right now. It's like, I'm so thankful that Josh talked and I didn't have to at that moment. It was wisdom. And so we want to pray over Josh in a minute. Second is Christopher Warren. Christopher is beginning the process of heading toward an elder in training type of role. And one of the reasons I tell you this is I don't just do the assessing. Jim and I don't do the assessing. We as a church do the affirmation for elders as a church, and we want your input. Christopher has completed a 10-month eldership training course and is walking forward and doing ordination studies now, especially with his eyesight. We want to pray for healing, but we also want to pray for vision, physical vision, to be able to read the 1,000-plus pages and then do the tests. There's an oral test. There's two written tests and then an oral test that these guys will complete. Third is Elliot Shorey. He also went through the same process as Christopher, is walking forward toward training and toward ordination in that process. And Nathan Wingate is also in that process, a little bit behind those guys as far as timetable, but we're walking forward with all four of those guys. And so just want to let you know, over the next months and years, these are guys, and we want more. We want more elders of this church because we want to plant churches, and we want to send out gifted, called, qualified men. And so that's one of the things we pray for as a church, and we want you to pray for as a church. Because since day one, I was just even thinking about this, when Jim and I were just praying about future of our church, we prayed for more elders, more leaders that we could develop here, but also send out to wherever God desires. So those men, I want you guys to scatter on the corners or somewhere. I need you to stand up. This is your leadership role. Move. Get where people can, like, gather around you so you're not, like, stuck in the corner. And I want us as a church family just gather around them. Go to one that maybe you know the best or something, and we're going to spend some time praying, and that's how we're going to close. Robbie, will you come up and play for us? And we're just going to pray over these men, thanking God for where there's gifting. Hey, Nathan, can you move to the middle here? There's a little more room to gather around you. Thank you, bud. So one. Gathering around them, thanking God for them. If you have a specific scripture you want to read over them, feel free to do that. We're just going to take some unhurried time to pray for these guys, to pray God's kindness. And just to let you know, just because, and they know this, I've told them, just because we're praying over them does not make them elders of this church. We're still assessing, we're still working, but we want to let you know that we're praying for these men. We've been walking for months with them through this training, and we want to know, God, is this what you desire? So please spend some time praying over each of them. Thank you.